evening. She gets the house in order. She arranges a babysitter for the kids. And so the kids are gone. And she goes and she gets her hair all fixed up, and it costs you $100, but she wants to look beautiful. And she gets on a beautiful clothes, beautiful dress, and makes a wonderful meal and has candles lit on the table. This happens every night when you come home from work, right? Okay. Well, she has the beautiful meal prepared, and you come home and she greets you at the door with a big smile. And she says, "Honey, you like my hair?" And you say, "Yes, it looks just like your mother." How do you think the evening is going to go from that point on? Not too good. Not too smart, guys. Never say your wife looks just like her mother. Not a good thing. It's a killer. There are lots of other things we can kill without even trying. We can kill hopes and expectations of our own children. You can kill that. You can kill dreams, desires. You can kill a marriage. And yes, even without trying, I believe you can kill a church. Let's take a look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. It says, Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Whose church is this? Whose church? It's Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. It's His bride. He loves it. Jesus talked about this culminating event in history that's going to take place. And that is when Christ comes to receive His bride unto Himself. And there's going to be a great wedding. The marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. And there's going to be a party, and there's going to be celebration like you never saw before. And that's the day He's looking forward to. He passionately loves the church. Now to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. These letters are written to churches. This one says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Let's pray. Lord, help us to have our eyes open. Help us to wake up too. And Father, help us to understand how much You passionately love Your church. Help us to see it the same way You do. Help us to protect it, to guard it, to treasure it, to not let anybody hurt it. Help us, Lord, to nourish it, to take care of it, and to be aware of any things that we may do that may kill a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul is telling us that through the church, God is to get all the glory. The church was instituted by Christ to further the gospel story and to give all glory to God the Father. But many churches, I believe, find themselves in the predicament of not growing as the Lord would have them to. And when this happens, there are often many reasons given, and blame may be given to this person or that person, and often is done so without foundations. As IBC moves on this year, and with our vision statement, with our purpose that God has put us here, it's an exciting time. And I hope that you are with us in that. And again, today we're offering a time where if you didn't put your name on last week, get your name on this week. And then next week is the last week before we say that's about enough time and we're going to frame it. We're going to put it on our back wall. But I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. But as we go into this exciting time, we need to be aware that the church does not commit suicide, but it can be killed. It can be killed. And we need to be watchful and mindful, because if we're not careful, things happen. Things happen. How can we kill a church? First of all, number one, by being indifferent. By being indifferent. You know what indifferent means? It means I really don't care that much. I can take something, I can leave it. If you're indifferent toward your wife, that means I can take her, I can leave her. It's not that, doesn't mean that much to me. Is that going to be a lasting, successful relationship? Of course not. You can kill a church by being indifferent as well. Hebrews 10 tells the church, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. He's reminding a church here, don't stop meeting together. You need each other. You need each other, and even more so as you see the day of Christ approaching. As you see the end times approaching. You need each other more now than ever. Are you indifferent to that? Are you indifferent? If you are, repent of that. Change. There are several things that show indifference. The first one I have marked down here is an acronym called MIA. You know what MIA means? Okay, missing in action. Look around you today. Are there any MIAs among you? Are there MIAs among you right now? What's going on? Is there indifference? Is there indifference among them? I want to encourage you to this week. Because I want to encourage you. I need your help. I need you. Look around at people that are not here today. And ask yourself, what's going on? Why? Why? There could be many reasons. Well, I know there are many reasons. Some people are away or out of the country. I understand that. Some people may experience sickness, illness. We have that. I understand. Some people, though, may be hurting and going through a bad time. And they feel their only solution is to stay away from the things that can help them the most. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this week. Pay attention to this. Get in contact with somebody this week that you know is not here. Find out what's going on. Find out if they are okay. Encourage them. Be in God's house. Be in church. This is the body of Christ. You are a part of that body. Somebody else in the Bible was missing in action. In the book of John chapter 20, in verse 19 and in verse 24, we see Jesus had resurrected already. The death had come and gone 3 days, and Jesus wasn't in the grave any longer. The ladies went to the tomb. The tomb was open. The body was gone. The soldiers had no answer. They didn't know what happened. Jesus was not dead. He was risen. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So they're away up in a room on Sunday night having a church service. And they're scared. And the doors are locked. We don't lock the doors of the church, okay? But they had locked the doors of the church. They were afraid. And then Jesus appeared with them. Somebody was missing. You know who was missing? Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, was among the 12. One of the 12. Was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He was missing. Where was he? There's a nickname for Thomas. What is that? That's right. Doubting Thomas. There's a good reason for that. What did Thomas miss? Number one, he missed peace. He missed peace. Jesus came to a fearful group of people who were hurting, who were in distress, who were distraught, who were fearful. He came, stood among them. He said, "Listen, I want to give you my peace. I want to give you my peace. It's okay. I'm alive. I'm here. Peace be with you." He missed that. Some people do not come when they have problems in life. I've seen that so many times. If everything's going good, they're happy to be at church. But as soon as stress and problems come, I can't face the people. I can't face people at church. They might know about it. They might know I'm going through a hard time. Well, duh, of course, we're supposed to know. Do you think that the Christian life is always easy and that there's no more problems? Remember, this is not heaven. This is earth. Heaven is to come. And then we'll say, hey, there's no more problems expected. But this is earth. And as long as we're on earth, there's going to be problems. Jesus said, you will have trials. You will have problems. It's going to happen. But people often stay away at the times that they need the most. That's a shame. Thomas stayed away. He was hurting too bad. He didn't want to be with everybody. He missed the peace of God. He was missing in action. You know, there's times when I prepare a message and I'm praying and asking God to give the words that He wants spoken, to give the thing that this church needs. And there's times as I'm preparing and working on something that I realize, you know, God, I know many people can use this. I know some people who are hurting that need this kind of message in their life. And I come and I'm just thankful to the Lord for being able to give that kind of a message to people. And then I look and I see somebody's not here. Somebody's not here. And my heart breaks. They're staying away at the time that they know, at the time that they need to be here. At the time they need to be here. What are you missing on? What are you missing? The one time Thomas decided to stay away, he missed Jesus. He missed the peace. Second, he missed the privilege. I don't know about you, but I would have wanted to have been there at that time. He missed out on that privilege. Third, he missed the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 talks about the Holy Spirit coming on them at that time. He missed this special opportunity. Are there people that you know, MIA, missing in action? Encourage them. Love them. Passionately reach out to them. Another thing that we see from indifference is people being lethargic. People being lethargic. Many people go, but their hearts aren't in it. Their hearts are not in it. We ought to be like David. David in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Let us go to the house of the Lord. Again, last night, our kids were talking. We were gathered around for a devotion time. And our Jenna, she said, "Mom, tomorrow, is it a school day, a play day, or a church day?" She never remembers. All days are the same to them. We said, "Well, honey, tomorrow is a church day." And she's like, "Yay!" You know, she's excited. And that's a wonderful thing. And I hope that your kids feel the same way about going to church. I hope they do. But how about you adults? Is there lethargy? That is, you're going because you're supposed to, but your hearts are not really there. Your hearts are not in it. Be like David. "I rejoice when people said, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 84, "Better is one day," David says, "in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I'd rather do a small menial job in God's house than anywhere else on earth. Lethargy. Lethargy shows up many ways. One of the ways, listen to me, one of the ways lethargy shows up is dragging in late. Did you write that one down? Dragging in late. It's a sign of lethargy. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm really not. It can happen to us all. But it's a sign of lethargy. Listen, when I was trying to impress my wife before we got married, I didn't leave her waiting for me. I wanted to be there. I was excited to be there. I wanted to be with her on time. Why should we not desire to be with the Lord on time? Maybe you say, you know, I'm just one person. Nobody will miss me if I'm a few minutes late. There's a couple hundred other people. Let them start the show without me. Is that how you feel? Let me tell you, you do matter. You do matter. Not only for the people, for the other people here. When we're ready to worship God together, there's nothing like being with the body of Christ together, knowing that we're all here in one accord. Not there's 30 of us here to start with. Well, let's get the going. Here we go. But knowing that we are all here, there's anticipation. There's excitement. And I want to tell you something else. And some of you are visitors here this morning. But I want to tell you something else. When a visitor comes and sees that there's only a few people scattered here and there, and the rest are pouring in a little bit late, what message are we sending to them? What message? It's one of lethargy. I'll get there when I can. I'll try. Let me give you a little tip. Church starts at what time? Now listen. I don't care. Some of you say, well, that's just too early. I don't care. I have learned it does not matter what time we start. It does not. Today we had an extra hour sleep. And still, people pouring in late. Okay, so it doesn't matter what time we start. We figured this out too on Easter. For the last 3 years, we've had Easter service at 6:30 in the morning. Ooh, 6:30. So early, and it is early, and I go crazy doing that every week. But listen, you know what we find? That one day a year, people are more on time than any other time, it seems. Now, if we did it every week, I don't think so. But that one day a year, people are on time. So I really don't think it matters what time we start. We could start at 12 o'clock and give you plenty of time. And it would still be the same. Listen, I just want to ask you why. And I want to encourage you. You know, if it's a matter of lethargy, take on the attitude and spirit of David and say, man, this is God's house. I'd rather be in God's house than anywhere else in the world. This is the most important thing to me. And if church starts at 9:30, a tip, don't plan to be here at 9:30. Okay? It doesn't. You know what we do at our house? At our house, people come in and they say, oh, what's wrong with your clocks? Because all our time is about 10 to 15 minutes ahead. So when it's 9 o'clock in real time, the world's time, it's 8:45. And so we're like, oh my goodness, it's late. And so we jump in the car and we get to church and, whoa, we're actually on time or early. So don't plan on being here at 9:30. Plan on being here at 9:15. Some of you do plan on being here at 9:45. That's the problem. Why? Because you jump in the car and Billy forgot his shoes and, oh, get your shoes on, and so-and-so has to get a jacket. You got to run in, and before you know it, you're late. You're late. And it affects us. It affects the spirit. It affects all of us. It affects the visitors. And I just think that God's house ought to be abuzz with excitement minutes before service begins. God's house ought to be the most exciting place on earth. Well, it's morning time. Well, I know it's morning time. And sometimes on a Sunday morning, it's raining and it's cloudy. And I can see the same on people's faces, rainy and cloudy. They walk in. I understand that at times. But this is God's house. And we ought to have that attitude of David. I rejoice when people said, you know, it's time to go to God's house. Wow. Lethargy. Sometimes it's shown in being late. Sometimes it's shown in singing. You know what? Christianity is a singing religion. There are so many songs that have been written about our relationship with God and through Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. And it's endless. We could sing new songs every week and never run out. Christianity is a singing religion. It always has been. Early in the Scriptures, we see song and music and words being sung through people as an expression to God. I think that's fantastic. And it's not just because it's only for people who can sing. Some of you say, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, I just can't carry anything. Jesus doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care about that. You know what He cares about is what goes on in here. And that's why the Bible says, make a joyful... Oh, can you make a joyful noise? Sure you can. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. It also shows up in excuses. I've heard that excuses is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Excuses are skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Don't let lethargy sink in. You know, Billy had a runny nose. And it takes the whole house to stay home and wipe his nose with him all morning long. Come on. I'm tired. I'm just tired. And I think we all can at times say, you know, we're just flat out tired. And the world demands so much of us. Listen, Jesus got tired too. He got tired. He got weary. And there were times He needed rest. But there were times that He did what He knew He needed to do. He went to the cross. He was tired, weary, but He did it for you. Jesus' example also says to go. Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. Jesus, this was His example, His routine. When I was growing up, my parents had a routine. And their routine involved, this is God's day. This is His day. They didn't come and say, Ken, it's church today. Do you want to go? You know what I would have said most of the times? No, I don't want to go. I'm tired, Mom. They didn't do that. How can you kill a church? Often by being indifferent. Don't be indifferent. See the church the way God does. See the passion that He loves the church and love it with that same intensity. Number two, you can kill a church by not owning its mission. By not owning its mission. The program of our church is indeed to win souls to Jesus Christ and to grow them. And I hope that's your mission as well. Win them and train them to win others as well and to grow in the Lord. That's why we have Celebration Station for our children. It's not a fill-in time. It's an important ministry. That's why we have worship together, corporate worship. That's why we have classes, our 101, 201, 301, 401, and our Foundations Bible study. Because our mission is to win people to the Lord and to build them. These are tools that we use. They're just tools. That's why we're doing life skills seminars. I think the church, the Bible has answers, we say. And I believe that it has answers for practical living, raising children, with finding Mr. or Mrs. Right, as practical help for our marriages, finances, you name it, life skills seminars. That's why we have our evening studies, our studies of Bible doctrine, Bible books, to build us up in the faith, to mature us, to make us strong and ready for life. That's why we have our life groups, our small home groups that meet during the week in all different places, in different nights of the week. We need our home groups. We need them. And there are many other things that we do as a church. And there are times that we say, we must stop this and we're going to begin something else. And we must always be willing to say, it's time to kill this thing off and it's time to start something fresh and new. We don't need to get into ruts. It's part of our mission. Part of our mission. And it takes everyone's cooperation. God did not save you to sit. He didn't save you to sit. We are saved to serve, no matter what our age or how long perhaps we have served in the past. God made you to serve Him. Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Over our door as you walk in, it has a couple of words. What do those words say? Transforming lives. Does anybody else know the rest? Can anybody say the rest? Through? Of? Forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Transforming lives. Is that your heart? Is that your mission as well? Is that your heart and mission? Is that your passion? Your desire? Are you owning the mission of what this church is here for? Number three, you can kill a church by not being sensitive to its needs. I want you to ask yourself a question. This is personal time. I'm not going to have you speak or anything. I'm not going to have you answer publicly. Ask yourself a question. What if every person in this church was just like me? What if every person was just like me? Now, I know some of you guys are saying this would be a wonderful place to be. I really like it. What would it be if it was just like, what kind of church would this be? If everyone in the church gave as much of themselves as you do. If everyone in the church gave as much of their time as you do. Would there be more than enough people for ministry? Or would we be hurting really bad? What if everyone in the church was as generous as you were? Was as giving as you were? Would we have an abundance? Or would we be struggling to pay the power bill as a church? Again, don't think that there's over 200 other people here. Make it personal, because who is the church? You are the church. What if everyone in the church was just like me? What if all were like me? In class 101, how many of you have been through 101 with me? In the years past, whatever, been through 101 with me? Okay, a good number of you, and some of you aren't even raising your hands, and I know you were. I can tell. But a good number of you have been through 101. In that, we signed a membership covenant together. What does it mean to be a member of this church? One of the statements was, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. By developing a servant's heart. A servant's heart is one that's willing to serve and do no matter what. A servant's heart is one who sees a need and says, I can fill that need. I'm there to serve. I'm there to serve. I've driven up to church before, and I've seen people on the odd occasion just out seeing something that needed to be done, picking up some rubbish, pulling out some weeds. Why? Because this is their church. And they have a servant's heart, want to serve it. They want to serve God through their church. Some people think God is satisfied and should be happy with their cast-offs or their leftovers. Give God leftover offerings. I believe that God wants His house to have it as good as our own house. I think it's a shame if our house is in top shape and beautiful, but the house of God is hurting and suffering because we neglect it. Amen? God's house ought to be a beautiful house. This is His. God doesn't want our leftovers. If it is good enough for us, it's good enough for God. If it is not good enough for us, what makes us think God would be satisfied and happy with that? Something that we no longer want ourselves. I've known of churches to put together missionary packages to send to missionaries. And I have seen some, they would throw in their used clothing to send off to help them clothe themselves. Clothes they no longer want. Clothes that are no longer fashionable. And they dump them into the box. I've even known of a church that sent used tea bags. They sent a package of used tea. They've only been used once, so they have some good life left in them, but they gave them the leftovers. Is this what God wants? I don't think so. We ought to give our best. Give them the new clothes. Let us be happy with the secondhand clothes. Give them the new tea bags. Give them the best. Give God the best. It comes from here, though. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure isn't giving used tea bags, what does that say about your heart towards God? You're giving Him the leftovers. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, Paul says to the church. This shows three things. Number one, it's personal. Each one of you. Each one of you. Don't rely on somebody else. Again, if all the church was like you, what kind of shape would the church be in? What kind of shape? That's just a personal question each one of us need to ask ourselves. Second, we see it's regular on the first day of every week. And third, we see it's proportionate in keeping with His income. You know, God never asks more of one person than a person. And if you're one of these people, and I've heard people who express themselves, if only I would win the lottery and become a millionaire, I would give God so much money. If only God blessed my business and allowed me to get wealthy, then I'd give God some money. What about making that $1? Are you giving God from $1? God's not so much interested in your wealth. He really isn't. I know this is hard to grasp. And I don't want to just spend a whole service talking about money. But God is not just interested in wealth. He's interested in your heart. Remember Jesus when He stood at the temple and He was observing people going up and leaving their offering. And He saw the wealthy people come and they take out wads of money and drop it in. And He saw this elderly woman come with two small coins, rub them together and plunk them in the basket. Probably to the snickers of the other people around saying, she didn't hardly give anything. How can the temple use that kind of money? That's not worth anything. You know what Jesus said? He said, that woman gave more than all these other people. That woman gave more than all these other people. It's not the amount that God is interested in. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And He never asked some person to give more than another person. If God has blessed you with millions, I don't know if anyone in here who's God has just dumped millions of dollars on. But if He has, wonderful. And give generously to the Lord. But if you're struggling, like most people, I would imagine, some struggle more than other people, I know. Give to God anyway. Give to God anyway. He's not asking millions from you. He's not asking you to give what somebody else can give. Number four, I can kill a church. This one's important. By not forgiving other members. Our attitude towards one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, let me ask you a personal question. If everyone in this church was just like you, what kind of a church would this be? Would it be a peaceful, loving, forgiving place? Or would it be Saturday night at the fights all the time? What kind of place would this be? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. How much did God forgive you? Some of you might say a lot. Some of you might say, oh, I'm not that bad. I think people who understand greater, how much they've been forgiven, love the greatest. The truth is, you've all been forgiven an incredible, great amount. None of us are worthy. None of us can stand before God and say, God, wasn't I good? Didn't I do a good job? Weren't you impressed with my abilities, with my obedience? We can't stand before God that way. There were two guys who walked up to the temple, and Jesus was watching again. And one of them walked up. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious person. He always went to church. He always prayed. He always gave. He knew the Bible. And there was another guy who came. He wasn't impressive. He wasn't that impressive. People didn't look at him and say, ooh, he looks like a Christian. But he stood and he looked up towards heaven and he said, God, and he hit his chest, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of these guys walked away righteous that day? He said, it was the sinner. It was the sinner. It's not about you. It never has been about you. It's not about what you do for God. It's about what He has done for you. That's the beauty of being a Christian. That's the difference between being a Christian and anything else. It's not about you. It's not about what you have done. It's about what has been done for you already. It says, be kind to one another. Nothing beats simple kindness. In the Greek, this word kind, be kind, it simply means to be easy, to be good, to be gracious, to be kind. It means easy. That's a nice description. Take it easy. You ever have somebody gets upset about everything and you just feel like saying, take it easy. I think in Cantonese it's momentai. No, that means, I don't know. What does that mean? Something. I've been learning some new languages lately. Thought you'd be impressed. I learned a new one, Indonesian. My name, Ken Young. You know what that means in Indonesian? What does it mean? Means full. My name, Ken Young, means full. That's why every time I go visit an Indonesian family, I say, hi, I'm Ken Young. They don't offer me any food. I never get any meals when I go to Indonesian places. That's not true. I know that's not true. Kind to one another. Second, forgiving one another. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Why does it tell us to forgive one another? Because God knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows you're going to need forgiveness. At some stage, you're going to need forgiveness. Why? Because you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And you're going to do something stupid one day, and you're going to have to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, can you forgive me for that? It says, be kind, forgive one another. Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How important is forgiveness in Christian faith? Very important. Starts with us receiving forgiveness. And then in the same turn, it says that same forgiveness comes out of you. How can you say, God, thank you for forgiving me for my sins and giving me eternal life, but I will not forgive anybody else anything that they do to me? That tells me and that tells God, you do not know God's forgiveness. You haven't received it. You don't know it. Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times? Up to seven times? That's a lot. Seven times. Your brother messes up. Most of us have three strikes and you're out. But he said, up to seven? Should I have to forgive that many times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, you keep a chart on your wall, John Felton, 76, 77, that's it, man. That's 77 times. No, he's saying, it doesn't matter. He's saying, keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. That's the point. Don't miss the point. How can you kill a church? By not forgiving other members. Don't harbor grudges. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hide things in your heart. That kills a church. I have been in churches where you know there's an undercurrent of anger and disgruntledness among people. And you feel it when people are around. And the house of God should not feel that way. It doesn't need to feel that way. The house of God is a place of love. By this shall men know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's God's house. And number five, I can kill a church by not being identified with its fellowship. By not being identified, what do I mean? Well, first, I mean there are a lot of church drifters, church hoppers, church changers. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. You know, we welcome everybody here. Our doors are open to anybody. But my heart just kind of hurts when I see somebody new. They say, you know, we love this fellowship. We want to be a part of this church. You know, last 5 years we've been to five churches and, well, they just didn't do it for us. But we like this church. And my heart just goes, you know, unless something changes inside, they're not going to like it here either. Unless something changes, they're not going to be satisfied and like it here either. Often what needs to change is how you view the body of Christ. How you view the bride of Christ. I recently read a challenging book that was simply titled, Stop Dating the Church. Stop Dating the Church. Is that the title, Dad? I thought it was. Stop Dating the... It's Dad's book, actually. And it was a fantastic book that just talked about the lack of commitment among professing believers today. And they call it church dating. That is, you casually date for a while this one until you just get in an argument or things don't work out the way you thought. And then you casually date this church, but you never make any commitments. You never make a commitment to say, thick or thin, I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to be a part of what God is going to do here. I don't care what comes. I don't care if a more attractive model comes down the road. I'm going to stick with what I have here, what I see, what I know God is in. Stop dating the church. Many are happy to casually date the bride of Christ. Many are happy to live together with the bride of Christ without commitment to it. Some people change brides as often as they do their girlfriends or boyfriends. Don't date the body of Christ. I want you to know, confession time, I have not always been the nice, responsible guy that you see standing before you today. That's a joke, guys. Some of you really agree with that one. In junior high in the U.S., I was in the States when I was 12 years old, I believe, in junior high. And it was the end thing. You had to have a girlfriend. It didn't matter how long you had her. You had to have a girlfriend. And so, every 2 weeks at the most, there was a new girlfriend to be had. If you didn't have a girlfriend, you were considered weird or something's wrong with you. And that's a shame. That's a shame. 12-year-olds really have no business in this kind of stuff. I mean, they're not ready for marriage, are they? But if you didn't have a girlfriend, you were considered strange and weird. So, you got a girlfriend. At the first sign of a problem, there were two words that you wanted to say to somebody before they said it to you. And at my time, it was, you're dumped. You're dumped. You didn't want those words said to you because that was, you know, that was a slam. But you wanted to be the first. And so, you did it first. You didn't want to be the dumpy. You wanted to be the dumper. But many people approach the bride of Christ the same way. They casually date the bride of Christ. And it becomes almost comical at times. Don't date the bride of Christ. Acts 2:41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. There are three things a person must do to be a church member. Number one is be saved. Receive the message of Christ. The message of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And part of our vision statement that we are signing together is stating we are never going to abandon the basic message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is the gospel. We cannot put it to the side as secondary and put social things as primary. Primary is the gospel of Christ. Second, they were scripturally baptized. We are international. What church? Okay. We're International Baptist Church. So obviously we believe in baptism. Obviously as well we believe in baptism by immersion. Underneath here is our baptistry. You lift up the stage and fall in. It's great. That's where some of us in the church sit and soak during the week on a nice evening. And I'm just kidding. We don't do that. That's a baptistry. And third, they're added to the church. Added to the church. And we believe that that is an important part. That's a decision that you need to make with your heart. A commitment. A commitment. Not just by attending, but by a decision. A decision. There's a big difference in living together, and there's a big difference in commitment. The difference between living together and marriage is commitment. Commitment. Spiritually, we're added to the body of Christ at salvation. But to become a member, you need to request that. And say, I want to be a part. If you go to a church and you're not a member of it, and you're happy to go for years without being a member, what is wrong? What is wrong? Are you ashamed of that church? If you are, then you need to find a church that you're not ashamed of and say, I'm going to be a part of this church. Oops. I'm going to be a part of this church. If your home church is in a different country and you're living here, I believe you ought to serve and belong where you live. I tell this to people who move away for a short period. Let's say they're moving for 6 months somewhere and they want to keep their membership here. I encourage them, take your membership, put it into a church where you're moving to. And if you move back here, then rejoin with us again. But be committed where you are. Give it your all where you are. Don't casually date. In conclusion, by simply doing nothing and expecting other people to do the work, allowing attitudes to stagnate, allowing lethargy to set in, relationships to suffer and hurt, by not supporting the church can and will die. By passively going our own way, we can actively kill a church. The church, as the body of Christ, as a whole, is never going to die. Jesus said, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against the church. It's going to be there. But we've seen and have seen and will continue to see local parts that have died. That's a shame. You go to England now and you see all the great churches that once were, and what is happening to them? They're being closed down. They're being sold to all kinds of other organizations or businesses, and they're dying. The body of Christ won't die, but local parts can die. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who give up or are simply too stubborn to change, to repent. What is going to happen here at International? What is going to happen at International? That's up to us. That's up to us. We cannot and must not and will not let International ever die through a lack of support, through a lack of interest, lethargy, through non-commitment. We must not. We must see the church as Christ sees the church, a radiant bride ready to be presented spotless. The day I got married, I saw Jennifer coming down the aisle in the back in her white, beautiful dress. And you know that tunnel vision thing set in. I didn't notice anybody else around me, and I started getting dizzy. And my eyes were just fixed on that one object. This bright light, like the end of the tunnel coming. And it wasn't death, okay? It was this bright white light coming, and it was Jennifer. And to me, at the time, she was the most beautiful thing. That's the way a husband should see his bride, amen? I don't care how ugly she is. He should think she's the most beautiful thing. But let me tell you, we're a church made up of imperfect people. We have our warts and we have our problems. But you know how Christ sees us? The most beautiful thing He's ever seen. Doesn't matter what we look like. He sees a radiant bride. How do you see the church? Do you see it the same way? I hope so. If you don't, or if you have been guilty of some of these five things that we've looked at today, I want to ask you to bring it before the Lord, repent of it, and leave it. Leave it. And see God, see His church the way He does. Will you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer. And after the prayer is our invitation. The invitation is just that. We invite you to do something. If God is speaking in your heart, we invite you to do something. Make a move. If you're here and you know you can't relate to being a part of the bride of Christ, maybe you are not a Christian, I urge you to make a decision for Christ today. No one loves you more than God, but you must come to Him. God doesn't want a forced relationship. You must come to Him. Come to Him and be willing to say, like that one man Jesus spoke of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sinned. I need You. Those of you who are a part of this church, we must be careful and guard this church. We must see the church as God does. Have you lost sight of that? I urge you today to come to God and in prayer in your heart, whether it's where you are at or whether you want to step out and come to the front, talk to the Lord or pray with somebody. Do something today and repent of some of the attitudes that you developed, perhaps. Repent. Leave it with Him. Lord, I thank You for loving us. I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for eternal life, salvation, forgiveness. But I also thank You for Your church. IBC, Lord, I believe is Yours. It's not mine. I don't own it. It's Yours. And as we look around at the people that make up this body, Lord, none of us are perfect, but You still look at us and see a radiant, glowing bride. You love it. Help us, Lord, to see it the same way You do. Help us not to be indifferent, not to be too casual about it, but to passionately love it like You do. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings, but draw us back and remind us of these things, like You did to the church in Sardis. turn, to repent, to change, to wake up before it's too late. I pray that this church, Lord, we would be awake and alert and ready to move on, to move in any direction You want to take us and lead us in. In Jesus' name, amen.